So this morning we actually have one of the most famous parts in the whole of the Bible. Many Christians throughout the centuries have learned and even memorized this portion. And in the early church, Christians were encouraged to recite this three times a day. Of course, I'm sure you know what we're talking about. In Latin, it has a very famous name. It's called Pater Noster. What does that mean? Who knows what that means? It means our Father. And our Father are the first two words in what we have this morning, which is very famously known, of course, as the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is taught to us twice in the Bible, just like the Ten Commandments, taught twice in the Bible. And that just shows us how foundational it is for our relationship with the Lord. Now, as we go into this, we first note the occasion on which our Lord Jesus taught this for the second time. And that is there in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Have a look with me. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we have seen what a person of prayer Jesus is. And here we find him once again praying. Now, Jesus' prayer life made a very deep impression on his disciples. So much so that on this particular occasion, after he had prayed, one of the disciples came to him and he said, "Lord, teach us, all of us, how to pray." Now, this in itself is actually a prayer. It's a request. What a good request it is. "Lord, teach us to pray." Think about it. Praying is talking to God. God is very high and very holy, great and glorious. It's not a small thing for sinful people like us to come to God and to talk to him and even ask him to do things for us. What if what we say to the Lord displeases him, offends him? Well, the Bible says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It says it there in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, and also 28, verse 9. Now, this underlines our need to be taught to pray. And who better to teach us to pray than the Master himself? It is wonderful, therefore, that this morning we are being taught by our Master himself how to pray and what to pray for. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Is we're first going to look at what to pray for and then how to pray. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 2 to 4, our Lord teaches us what to pray for. And these verses contain, indeed, the Lord's Prayer. And Luke's version of it, as you may know, is shorter than Matthew's version. Matthew's version is there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. Now, follow as I read again Luke's version to us. "He," Jesus, "said to them," his disciples, "when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Now, the first thing that should strike us about the Lord's Prayer is how we are to address God. How is that? Father. We're to address him as Father, or as we saw in Latin, Pater. In Hebrew, it would be Abba. And the thing is about Abba is the way, that's exactly the way that our Lord Jesus talked to his Father and our Father when he prayed. And this is remarkable, because no Jew would have dared to address God like that. And here comes Jesus, and he authorizes all of his followers to call God Father. And not only that, we know that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit enables us to cry out, Abba Father. Now, calling God Father focuses us straight away on who he is and what he is like. Who is he and what is he like? As our Heavenly Father, God is the one who created us and cares for us. And this gives us great assurance that when we come to him in prayer, he is both willing and able to hear us and answer us. And as our Heavenly Father, God is approachable and he's very relational. And this gives us the liberty and the safety to express our deepest desires and concerns to him. Dear Christian, do you realize what an amazing privilege we have to be able to call God Father? It puts a whole lot of heart into our prayers, doesn't it? And it puts a whole lot of heaven into it. And we see that from the requests that we pray. And this brings us to the requests or the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Luke mentions 5. Matthew has 6. And we'll look at all 6 of those very briefly. But it's very important to notice, when you look at those petitions, those requests, the first 3 focus on God. And the other 3 focus on us. The first 3 relates to God's glory. The last 3 is about asking God for his grace. So let's look at them. Firstly, when we pray, our first and our main concern should be about the glory of God. What's that about? It's about his name, his kingdom, and his will. About his name. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? It means that God's name is to be treated as holy. God is holy. And so it's only right for everyone to treat him as he is. Special, separate, and sacred. In this request, this petition, there's a desire in our hearts that we and other people would see the uniqueness and the loveliness of God and worship him for it. Let's look at the second petition that's about God's glory. And it's this one: your kingdom come. What is it to pray that God's kingdom would come? It's helpful, I think, to think of it in 2 ways. There's 2 aspects to it. The first is to pray that God's kingdom of grace will come in people's hearts. That means that people will become converted, that they'll be saved, and that they will live under the lordship of Christ in this life. And then the second aspect is to pray that God's kingdom of glory will come. And that is a prayer that Jesus would return and consummate his kingdom in this world. It's a prayer that the darkness of this world will be expelled, that Satan will be expelled. It's a missionary prayer if you think about it. It's asking the Lord that the witness of the church will cause more and more people to come into his kingdom and be set free from Satan's slavery. the third petition about God's glory, which Luke doesn't mention, but Matthew does, is that we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a prayer that we and all people would align themselves with God's will. Now, when it comes to God's will, it's also helpful to think of it in two ways. The first one is God's hidden will. There's something about God's will that only gets known once it happens. Let me give you an example. So, if you apply for a job and you don't get it, guess what? It's not God's will for you to get it. And so to pray that the Lord's will be done is to accept the circumstances as God orders them in our lives. That's the first part of it. And the second one is about God's will that is clearly revealed to us in the Bible. And so when we pray that, it is about God helping us to obey what He commands us in His Word. Now, the beauty of us submitting to God's will is that it is actually for our good. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is like working in God's mine to dig out the gold." That's hard work, is it not? But once you've dug out the gold, you get to keep it. And that is why when we obey the Lord and do His will, we are the ones who benefit and are blessed. So when we pray to the Lord, the first part of our prayer is about God's glory. What's the second part about? It's about praying for His grace to meet all of our needs. What are our needs? Now, they are covered in two parts: the physical needs and the spiritual needs. And they are under these headings: Lord, give us, forgive us, and lead us. In other words, it's to pray that God will provide for us, pardon us, and protect us. Let's look at these three. The first one is to ask God for His grace to give us our daily bread. This is asking our Heavenly Father to meet all of our physical needs every day. Now, think about it. God wants us to depend on Him every single day. And the implication of this is that the Lord wants us to live one day at a time. You could say He wants us to live like each day would be our last day, and not to be anxious about the future. Kids, are you anxious about the future? This will help us not to be. Now, if we think about it, us affluent, comfy Westerners, this seems quite foreign, doesn't it? Most of us don't only have bread for the day, but a fridge full of meat and a pantry full of food. If God cuts our supplies down to what we really need and only that, most of us will complain. And if He cuts it down to what we actually ask for, we will probably all starve. Yet, He has been far more generous to us than what we can ever realize, and certainly more than we can deserve. Now, to pray for our daily bread is to pray for the necessities rather than the luxuries of life. And if we can pray for something as basic as a loaf of bread, we can pray for anything. Praying on this level helps us to be thankful and contented with what God gives us, and to remain humbly dependent on Him to live every day. Isn't this beautiful? A people that are like that. So we've seen that we need to pray that God will give us what we need for our physical substance. Now, the fifth and the sixth petitions are about our spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. Now, the only way for our sins to be covered and our debts of disobedience to be cleared is for Jesus to pay. And this is exactly what He did on the cross. It is finished. Therefore, when we confess our sins and we trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, God is faithful and He will forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness when we ask Him. But did you notice that this petition where we ask for forgiveness is the only petition that has a condition to it? And the condition is, for we ourselves forgive anyone who is indebted to us. You know what that means? That means that if we ask God for forgiveness, we have to be people who are willing to forgive. If we think of all the sins that God has forgiven us of, and we weigh those sins, it should be a very small thing for us to be able to forgive those who sin against us. The last petition is this, and lead us not into temptation. Now, in temptation is when we are enticed to sin. It's when we feel the urge to break God's law and violate His will. Now, this can happen when we face trials of various kinds. And we have to choose to do the difficult thing that is right and pleasing to God instead of doing the easy thing that pleases our flesh. Or it can happen when we are being drawn away by our desires for what God has forbidden. Either way, the great tempter, the devil, is relentlessly at work to cause us to stumble. Or worse still, to get us to become entangled or enslaved by evil. Dear friends, we have to admit that the world is full of evil. There's evil everywhere. It's around us. It's near us. It's even in us. And the devil is our greatest enemy, and he is far too crafty and powerful for us to handle. This sixth petition, then, is to ask and rely on the Lord to protect us spiritually every day. It's a cry to Him and a confidence in Him to keep us against the evil one and to provide us with a way of escape from His schemes. It's a desire to avoid situations for where we will end up having to ask for forgiveness. Let's sum it up. What does the Lord teach us in His prayer? When we pray as His followers, we to be very conscious of who we're praying to. Our Heavenly Father, though He holds the universe in His hand, He relates to us as our loving Heavenly Father. And when we actually pray, our first concern should be for the advancement of His glory, His name, His kingdom, and His will. And then we turn to our needs for His grace, our daily bread, forgiveness, and deliverance from evil. This is what we are to pray for. We should first be concerned about God's glory and then our need for His grace. But this brings us to the second point in our sermon, the second half, is how should we pray? To teach us that, our Master first tells us a parable, and then He applies the parable. So let's look at the parable. The parable is often referred to as the parable of the friend at midnight. Listen to it again in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 8. And He said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, this little story with a lesson plays off in the ancient culture of first century Israel. To understand the story, we need to bear 2 things in mind. Firstly, food wasn't as readily available back then as it is today. If we run out of necessities like milk or bread in the middle of the night, what do? We hop in the car and drive to the closest service station. It's easy. But it wasn't like that for them. After sunset, you had to make do, unless you had a very kind and friendly neighbor who could help you. But not after bedtime. In that case, you'd have to wait for the next day to stock up. Secondly, we need to bear in mind that showing hospitality to visitors was a very big deal. Culturally, it was expected to be a good host and to look after the needs of your guests. It was a matter of honor. Not to do so was shameful. Knowing this, we can immediately sense the problem, can't we? A guest arrives at midnight, and a man who receives the guest has no food to offer. So what are his choices? What will he do? Was he going to be a bad host by waiting until the morning to feed his hungry guest and so risk his reputation as a guest, as a host? Or was he going to risk being ridiculed and ruining his friendship with his neighbor by waking him up in the middle of the night to bother him for bread? Talking about being between a rock and a hard place. What would we choose in that situation? Bad host or grumpy neighbor? Well, the man chose grumpy neighbor. And grumpy he was. "Stop pestering me. We're all in bed. Are you crazy? Do you want to wake up the whole household?" He probably did it already by shouting, but anyways. And then you hear from the other side this voice coming through, "Just give me 3 loaves of bread and I'll pay you back those breads with interest." Really? In that case, it's all good. That's an offer I can't resist. "No, get lost. Come back tomorrow." But in the end, the neighbor gives in, gets up, and gives what is needed. What's the point of the parable? Aid didn't come to the man because of his friendship with his neighbor, but because of his boldness and shamelessness to ask when it wasn't convenient to do so. He had the gall and the guts to ask when others wouldn't. And that's why he received. Similarly, we are to have boldness and shamelessness to ask God for what we need. Not because God is like the grumpy neighbor who is in bed and doesn't want to be disturbed, but all the more because He is our loving Heavenly Father who has a special relationship with us because of what Jesus has done for us. And so our Lord Jesus is encouraging us to approach our Heavenly Father, listen to this, often and with great confidence in prayer. Listen to what He says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Listen up. Our Lord is now applying the parable to us by giving us three express commands: to ask, seek, and knock continually. And then to encourage us to do so, He attaches to each of the commands a corresponding promise. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's like three hammer blows to imprint His command promises on our minds and in our memory. Notice the increasing intensity and the urgency with which these commands come to us. It's like a child who asks his or her dad for something. When dad isn't near, the child seeks dad until he is found. And when dad happens to be behind a locked door, what does the child do? Hammers the door until dad opens. Is that right, kids? Even when they sleep. It is. And this is what Jesus wants to assure us of as God's children. When we ask our Heavenly Father, He will give us help. When we seek His will, which sometimes can be quite complex, we will find it. And when we knock to be with Him, He will open the door and we will experience His presence and receive His blessing in prayer. It's actually easy to remember. It spells ask. Ask, A for ask, S for seek, K for knock. And this is exactly how we should pray persistently. Because when we ask, our Father answers willingly and graciously. How willingly and graciously? Have a look with me at verses 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? To help us to understand how ready our Heavenly Father is to hear our prayers and grant us what is good, Jesus tells another little story. It's about a boy asking his dad for something wholesome to eat, a fish or an egg perhaps. Is there a father among fallen humanity who would then, instead of giving his son something wholesome to eat, give him something unwholesome to eat, or worse even, harmful to eat? Of course not. No dad would be that cruel as to deny basic needs to their child, let alone reverse it and do them positively harm. Now, our Heavenly Father is infinitely better and wiser than any earthly father. How much more will He not give us good things when we ask? In fact, He will give us the very best we could ask for. What is that? The Holy Spirit's presence, guidance, and life-transforming influence. What better thing can we pray for ourselves and for others than that? Let's wrap up. This morning, our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray. When we pray, we should pray to our Heavenly Father, sincerely being concerned for His glory, and then humbly asking for His grace. This is so simple, and yet so profound, don't you think? Dear brothers and sisters, our prayers do not have to be complicated. And they don't have to be long to be very meaningful and very extensive at the same time. How? By following the Lord's guidance, instruction in His prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And when we pray, we should approach our Heavenly Father with unashamed boldness. This isn't arrogance or presumption, but it's a reliance and a confidence in Him who will give what we need. And our Lord encouraged us to persist in prayer. Since our Heavenly Father is amazingly able, willing, wise and good, not only to hear our prayers, but to answer them in the best possible way. What a beautiful picture we have year of prayer. Prayer is a picture of God's children coming to their Heavenly Father to ask for His help, to seek His will, and to knock for His presence. And that's exactly what they'll get: His help, understanding of His will, and the blessings of His presence. Now, this might seem like a blank check, but is it? Is Jesus promising that whatever we ask our Heavenly Father, we will receive just like that? And if we don't, well, then it proves that prayer doesn't work after all. Now, to correct both of these two misconceptions about prayer, we need to know that the promise of our prayers being granted is not unconditional. Prayer is not like rubbing a magic lamp and out comes the genie, and the genie says, "Your wish is my command," and we'll have instantly what we ask for. Well, if prayer was like that, then prayer would be too dangerous to pray. Think about it. Because then it will turn the world into chaos. Everything that everybody prays will always be granted straight away. No, our Heavenly Father is far too wise and good to give us whatever we want. Haven't we learned from Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer that the first thing we do when we come to the Lord and pray is to seek His glory, which includes His will? So then, when the Lord doesn't give us what we ask, then it might be that it's not according to His will. And then it would certainly not be for our good. We might feel it is, but it's not. And God's children can accept that. Thank the Lord for all our prayers that He has not answered. Think of your own life and the things we've asked God, that if He gave it to us, it would have been like giving us a scorpion or a snake. But then let us thank the Lord for the wonderful privilege to approach Him as our loving Heavenly Father, with all the confidence that He will hear us and help us according to what we need and what is good. Are we equipped and encouraged to pray meaningfully and continually? Do you feel like you are? I hope we are. And may we be like our Lord was and is, people of prayer.